The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. After the song, please stay tuned for a message of God's sovereign grace.
Last time we looked at the first part of Revelation chapter 14, and the first five verses address God's elect people among the Jews, and they are in heaven worshiping the Lord. So to refresh your memory, let's just read the first verse. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And then go down to the end of verse 3. He says, the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So notice in reference to this 144,000, he says they were redeemed from the earth. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he says in the end of verse 1 that they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. I believe that's symbolic of the new birth. And we also learn that they sing a song, and only these 144,000 can learn that song. So I believe all of those things make it clear that in a symbolic way, this is giving us a picture of God's people among the Jews in heaven worshiping Him. Now, this is embraced by the first five verses, but we only got to the end of verse 4, so let me just make a comment from verse 5 before we continue. He's still describing here this 144,000. He says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, to be without fault is to say without blame. And that immediately reminded me of a verse that we're very familiar with in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." In the text in Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, it says they are without fault before the throne of God. In Ephesians 1, 4, it says they are holy and without blame before him in love. So if we put together everything in those first five verses of Revelation 14, we see that those Jews in heaven are part of God's redeemed family. Those Jews in heaven had been born of the Spirit. And according to Ephesians 1, those elect Jews in heaven were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, just like you and I hope to be, for the purpose that they would finally be without blame before him in love. And this picture in Revelation 14 and verse 5 describes them when they have finally reached that state, because it says they are without fault before the throne of God. Now tonight we'll move on to verse 6. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 through 8, we see here a vision of the angel with the gospel. And as we read this verse, we're going to see how this connects with the first five verses, because those verses are addressing God's people among the Jews worshiping in heaven. And now we're going to read some language that describes the gospel being preached in this world beyond the Jewish people. Notice what he says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Now, when Jesus first sent out his disciples to preach, it was not to be preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is here addressing the apostles in verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now by that he means the Lord's people among the Jews who do not have the light of the gospel. They're referred to as lost sheep. And many of God's children today are lost sheep. The question is not whether or not they are a sheep in contrast to a goat, but they're lost sheep. Now, here in Matthew chapter 10, we see that when the gospel was first preached, it was to be preached to the Jews. But here in Revelation chapter 14, having described God's elect people among the Jews in heaven, he now turns to the Gentiles. But he's talking here not about the Gentiles in heaven, but he's talking about the gospel being preached to them here in this world. "This angel had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth," you see, "and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Now, there have been times growing up in the church where you would hear this argument. Some preachers would say, well, the Great Commission, which was given by Jesus to the apostles, was fulfilled by the apostles. And some would say, no, it wasn't fulfilled. We're to continue obeying that today. But you know, that's really irrelevant, and I'm going to try to show you why tonight. But first of all, you see here in Revelation that was probably written about 60 years after Jesus was here in the world, and this command was being given, or at least referenced, at that time. But let's go back and see in the literal language of Scripture what this commission, which it is commonly referred to, is all about. First, in Matthew chapter 28, and beginning with verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," that is his disciples, his apostles, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," not just the lost sheep of the house of Israel. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So here Jesus commands his apostles to go and preach the gospel to all nations, teach all nations. Now in Acts chapter 1, and you'll see the significance of this in just a minute, but look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," listen to this, "ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea," that's where the Jewish people were, "and in Samaria." You remember at first Jesus said, don't go preach to the Samaritans, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So here you see that the apostles themselves were authorized and sent by the Lord to preach to all people throughout the world. Now obviously at this time that didn't embrace everyone on the globe. That embraced the world as they knew it. But notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, this scripture may surprise you if you haven't read this recently. Colossians chapter 1, this is Paul writing, and this was probably about 30 years after Jesus gave those apostles that commission, and about 30 years later, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled," and listen to this, "and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." Now that's a peculiar statement, isn't it? Paul says the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Now I believe what he's referencing here is that this commission given to the apostles and where they were to go to preach was fulfilled. Now, does that mean that we're no longer to obey that commission? You remember one of the things that Paul instructed Timothy to do was to do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an apostle. He was a minister like we are. But even ministers are to do the work of an evangelist. That means go and preach as doors open where the gospel has not been preached before. So the point I'm drawing from all of this is that when you read here in Revelation 14, this terminology about this angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, and it's to be preached to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that should cause us to understand that although there may have been, and evidently there was, based on what Paul said, there was a special application of the commission given to the apostles because the apostles were special men that were gifted in ways that ministers aren't today, and they fulfilled that commission as it applied to them in their ministry, in their lifetime. And Paul confirmed it because he says it was preached to every creature which is under heaven. But clearly by it being referenced here in Revelation, this lets us know that in principle, this concept, this quote unquote commission is always in place. Amen. We're to do the work of an evangelist as doors open. Now, notice what this angel is saying as described in verse 7. This angel with the everlasting gospel is saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." Now, there's a significant point that I want you to understand here. We've just read about this angel with the everlasting gospel that's to be preached throughout the world. So that's not really causing us to think about the end of time, is it? That's causing us to think about them that dwell on the earth and the gospel being preached to them. Yet in the very next verse, this same angel, the everlasting gospel, says the hour of his judgment is come. Well, there's two things we can learn from that. We need to have the perspective that this is the last dispensation, that we're living in the gospel age, and the next big event is the second coming of the Lord when time shall be no more. Now you may say, well, Brother Buddy, why is it all put together right there? Well, notice this is a principle that's used elsewhere in the Bible. You see, here we are today, 2,000 years after Jesus came, and we look back and we think in terms of time increments, don't we? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. 2,000 years before that was the Great Flood. I'm estimating this. And 2,000 years before that was the creation. You know, we look back because that time has passed by. But if you were living years and years ago, hundreds of years ago, or thousands of years ago, looking forward, you probably wouldn't see it in terms of time increments. And I'm going to prove that to you. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. You see, even though you may be a prophet and you are inspired of God to write prophecies, that doesn't necessarily mean that you understand and can correctly interpret the prophecy that the Lord's inspiring you to write. Now, I think I've pointed this out in the past, but watch this in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a prophecy of Jesus and his preaching. But I want you to see this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, did you see that? All these phrases that describe God's people being enlightened, understanding, and being comforted by the truth. He says, I'm going to preach good tidings to the meek. I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. All those describe God's children's experience when they come from law to grace, when they come from bondage to freedom. Those are all word pictures describing the deliverance and the rest that God's children have when they know the true gospel of their salvation. But then immediately after that, he says, the day of vengeance of our God. Well, that would seem to be referring to the second coming. But it's all together. But you see, Isaiah is looking forward. He's prophesying about the future. Now, watch this carefully. He's prophesying about the future, but he's not necessarily separating all the increments of time. Notice how Jesus did when he said these very things in Luke chapter 4, and I'll begin with verse 18. Now, this is the language we just read in Isaiah, but watch what Jesus does. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. You go back to Isaiah, he stopped mid-sentence. He closed the book right before that phrase, the day of vengeance of our God. And notice what he goes on to say. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So, let's try to draw this together. When we read there in Revelation chapter 14, this statement about the angel having the everlasting gospel, then saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, we need to keep that perspective. Now, there may be an application of the hour of his judgment with regard to the gospel dispensation. But I at least want you to see the point that just because things are put together like that, we don't always conclude that there's not a separation of time. Because Isaiah, as read and interpreted by the Son of God, proves that there's a space of time between the gospel being preached and the day of vengeance of our God. So keep that in mind when you read this. You know, as I preach to you today, we're still thinking about there's an hour of judgment. There will be the last day. The Bible talks about what will happen on the last day. So he says, with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, there are a number of times when Babylon is referenced in Revelation. And it's usually addressed in terms of final judgment at the end of time. That's several places it's addressed that way. But here notice it says in the present tense, Babylon is fallen. You see, when Jesus, and here's another way to look at that hour of judgment. When Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, that was the ultimate judgment, that is the defeat of Satan, wasn't it? That's when the verse way back in Genesis was fulfilled, when it said that he would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. That was actually fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. That was when Satan was defeated. You could look at it in that light, that this is the hour of judgment. But especially, I want to look at this scripture about Babylon that way, that when Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. The adversary was destroyed. Now, the sentence has not yet been executed. You know, there are men on death row, and it's not 100% certain with the things way things are today, but generally speaking, there is a definite sentence coming. There's a sentence to be executed. Well, see, that's the way we're to look at what Jesus did on the cross. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin's power over us. And a sentence is to be executed at the end of time. So here I believe he's saying Babylon is fallen, that in a legal, real way, the enemy was destroyed on the cross. But the judgment hasn't actually been executed. Babylon hasn't actually and really fallen. Babylon still in force today. Now, what do we mean by Babylon? The word Babylon means confusion. And that's a very appropriate word because Babylon represents this world system at opposition to God. Now, think about all the perversions that are being advocated today. Think about the mass confusion. That there are actually surgeons who will mutilate young children to change their gender. And there are people that will promote things like that. Is that not the ultimate of confusion? And that's what the word Babylon means. And we're not going to continue with this tonight, but just a few verses later, he'll talk about when the judgment, when the wrath of God is finally poured out. But I just want you to see tonight that we're living in a time that while we still have Babylon opposing us, this world with all its wickedness and confusion, still opposes us. But because Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, the sentence, the hour of judgment, and the fall of Babylon is certain. Amen. We're just waiting for it to happen. And we'll be delivered from all that wickedness that the world is so much promoting today.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.